And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thank you, David. Do keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you. We've been working our way through Genesis this past term. We've already looked at God as the creator, and then looked at the creation a couple of weeks ago, and we're now getting into looking at the end of chapter 1 and the creation of people. Let me introduce myself before we begin to get into Genesis 1. My name is George. I'm one of the staff team here. And 28 years ago, roughly, I came to Nottingham myself as a student, sat in this church on, I think, the first Sunday I was in Nottingham. I haven't been here all that time. I was here about 4 years, went away, came back about 5 years later. Many in the congregation have been students here and graduated here and have stayed in the city. And we've really been praying for you because we recognise that as you come to the university, it's a great opportunity to study and learn and broaden your horizons, to meet new people, to meet great friends, but also to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus. When I came to university, I become a Christian, but I hadn't walked very far along the line, and it was these early years at university that were significant in discipling me and causing me to see the centrality of the gospel and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our prayer for you, and we trust that these first few weeks ahead, God will have his hand on you. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the passage together. Lord, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Father, we're really aware this morning that, Lord, you've got a whole universe to give your attention to, but you've set your mind on us, and you care for us, and we trust that you will speak to us this morning as we open your word together. Father, you know here that some of us need to be encouraged, some of us need to be challenged, some of us need to be turned in the direction we're heading in, some of us need to be lifted up, some of us need to be assured again that you love us and know us. Father, whatever our situation this morning, we pray that you'll speak, that we will hear your spirit applying your word into our lives. And we ask those things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've made the transition across from BBC One to Channel 4. Were you a little bit nervous about what to expect with Prue instead of Mary, or with Noel and Sandy instead of Mel and Sue? If you've got absolutely no idea what I'm on about, I'm talking Great British Bake Off. We're about 4 weeks into the series. We haven't had an illustration about baking yet, so that was long enough to go without an illustration. So here you are. On the Bake Off, each baker produces the best they can, but however they feel it's gone, whatever they feel it's turned out, it all comes down to the judges. It all comes down to what Paul and Prue say about it. Every contestant is hoping for Paul Hollywood to reach across the table and give the Hollywood handshake. Or the moment of approval when Prue, as she did this week, says, that is the best cake I've ever tasted, and asks for the recipe. If few of you are raising your eyebrows at that prospect. Yeah, if you've not seen it yet, you can catch up on that. I won't tell you which contestant that was. But every contestant is working for that Hollywood handshake or for Prue asking for the recipe. But for that to happen, it's got to go perfectly, hasn't it? It's got to taste good. It's got to look fantastic. It's got to be baked well. And you know, that's what happens in Genesis 1. For God steps back at the end of the chapter, and God says not just that it's good, but that it's very good. Very good. Because everything has come together. It's been finished off to perfection. That's how the chapter ends. God saw all that he'd made and it was very good. God doesn't say that in verse 25. If you just flip back over the page, he says it's good there. God saw that it was good, end of the verse, but not very good. And that's because God hadn't yet reached the pinnacle of everything that he was making. He'd not yet put the icing on the cake or the cherry on the top. Creation had got an essential missing ingredient, and that was people. The crowning glory of everything he made. The Bible tells us today that people, us, are an incredible creation of God. We are astonishing. We've read in that psalm, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honour. And this morning, as we look into Genesis 1, I just want us to taste how great we are, how glorious people are, how God has invested us with astonishing, amazing dignity. Today, I'm not sure many Christians really have grasped the fact the Bible tells us that we are far, far more significant, far more glorious, far more incredible than we could imagine. And if you're just getting a little bit worried, yes, Genesis 3 also comes, and we're going to look at that later in the series. We're not all that we should be. We're a mix of dignity and depravity, but we're still incredibly valuable as those made in God's image, as we'll see. Today, lots of us scrabble around for some significance. We go to where we can for a sense of value, for trying to feel worthwhile, to know that we matter. And the irony is that we already do because of the value God has placed on us. Well, let's have a look together at this closing day, day 6 of the creation, and see what it reveals to us about the dignity of being human. First thing we see is that dignity comes because mankind is made deliberately and purposefully by God. Mankind is made deliberately and purposefully by God. We saw a few weeks ago, the Bible teaches in Genesis 1 a very clear distinction between the creator and the creation. That God as the creator is self-existent and he is unmade and he is of one kind of stuff. And then the creation is dependent on God. The creation has a starting point, it has an origin, and that's of another stuff. So whether this morning we look at angels or asteroids or hamsters or humans, all of us share one fundamental in common, and that is that we are created and we're made by God. We're part of the creation. Now, the creation of people happens on day six. It's the same as the day that the animal kingdom is created, and I think that shows that we have a stronger connection to animals than to other parts of the creation. So with animals, we share the same breath of life. With animals as well, we live in the same realm. We live fundamentally on the land. We might sail across the water in a boat. We might swim a few lengths, but we don't live in the water. We can fly if we're from East Midlands to Dublin or wherever, but there's a big metal that has to be part of that deal for that to take place. Fundamentally, we live in the same realm as the animals. And notice day six has a sort of double create. Verse 24, God makes the animals, and then verse 26, he turns to make humanity. It's similar to the pattern with day three, a double creation. But I want you really to compare the language. In verse 24, it's a simple command. Let the land produce, and it was so. But look at verse 26. Here God says, let us make mankind in our image. John Murray, the theologian from last century, said there's a unique engagement here of divine thought. It's different terminology. The action is deliberately slowed down to deeper thoughtfulness. Now, I'm not suggesting that up until this point, God was just kind of throwing things together and somehow it all worked out. But this is like that point when you come to the crowning glory of a piece of work, that the crucial element.
whether that is the sort of final piece of decoration on a cake if you're baking, or maybe it's expression on a picture that you're drawing, or maybe it's the high point of a presentation, that crucial focal point where your intensity increases because this is the pinnacle. And that's what's happening here. God announces beforehand what he's about to do when he creates in verse 27. We get here with people the planning stage as well as the execution stage. How do we understand the phrase, let us? How do we take that phrase? Well, I think over the weeks I've read about 10 different authors on the verse, and there's no overall consensus as to what they take it to be, except around this point of God's deliberate, purposeful creation. Some take it to mean, to refer to the angelic court that God is speaking with. We get a glimpse of that in Job chapter 1, for example. Some think it's a bit like the royal we that, say, the Queen might use. Was it Queen Victoria who said, "We are not amused," referring to herself? It might be that. Or this could be a reference to God's plurality. It could be an early hint of the Trinity. I think if I had to land somewhere, that might be where I landed. But I think what is clear, and I think particularly in the context, the most valuable thing, is God's purposeful deliberating when it comes to making people. What are the implications of that? Why does that matter for us this morning? Well, in Psalm 139, David writes there, it says, referring to God, "You created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well." See, the reality this morning is that same purposeful thought, that same careful construction that happened here with Adam and Eve also happened with you and I. God knit you together. God created your inmost being. God created your body, your personality, your character, your strengths, your gifts, made and created by him. And I think in a room like this, I suspect that many of us find lots of reasons to be slightly down on ourselves, to look in the mirror and to not really like what we see. And not just because of the sin and the shame that is brought by that, but because we don't like how we look. We don't feel that we're as attractive as others, or as good at others, as relationships, or as successful as others. We look at other people and we feel inadequate. We feel disappointed with who we are. We wish we were different. We wish we had their gifts or their gifts, or we had that strength that they enjoy. Constantly fighting our creation design, constantly looking in the mirror and disappointed at who we see looking back at us. One consequence of that is that that leads us to pretending. It leads us to hiding. Leads us into dishonesty. At the end of Genesis 2, if you just flick over, Adam and Eve are naked at the end of chapter 2, and they feel no shame. There's no need to cover up. There's no need to hide from each other. They feel no sense of inadequacy. No need to pretend. But in the next chapter, as sin kicks in, then they begin covering up. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, that's what some of us are doing all the time. We project a false image of ourselves. We present a sort of cardboard cutout version of who we are. Present an avatar version rather than the real us. Your online self, your social media self, is not your real self. We start to live frantically running our own little PR campaign, trying to persuade people that we are somebody worth knowing. This week at Freshers Week, as you meet lots of new people, the temptation will be to make yourself appear more interesting than you really are, and to have more gifts and more strengths and something more about you than you really do. I'm sure that will be almost overwhelming to do that, to make yourself seem more attractive, to be the kind of person everybody else should get to know. But young Christian this morning, God doesn't love that projected person. He loves the person he created you to be. With your strengths, your weaknesses, your character, your gifts, how he's made you. He loves who he made you to be. God doesn't look and say, "Oh, I wish they were a size 8, not a size 14. God doesn't look and say, "Oh, I wish they looked a bit different to that. He doesn't look and say, oh, they're a bit uninteresting. They're a bit dull. I wish they had this gift. I wish they had that strength. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian writer, said, there are no little people. There are no little people in this room this morning because we are made with significance and value. Because God made us. God knit us together. God deliberately and purposely made each of us. He values the real you, the person he made you to be. Well, secondly, let's move on, because dignity comes as well, because mankind is made to resemble God. Verse 26 continues, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. If we compare that to the animals, the in our image and in our likeness is different. Three times we're told that the animals, verses 24 and 25, were made according to their kinds. According to their kinds. It's almost as if God had developed a little map, a little blueprint of how he would make the creatures, a little design. And he drew up the idea of, I don't know, a gecko or a gorilla. And he did some sketches of that and he decided what they would be like. That a gecko would be small and quick and the gorilla would be large and powerful. And he executed both according to that pattern. But when it comes to mankind, the pattern, the plan, the blueprint is really special. Because that's himself. It's as if he takes a photograph of himself and he uses that as his design. Mankind is made according to God's image, according to God's likeness. Now, one thing that's true about the creation is everything reveals and reflects God, everything that we see and experience in creation. We're told that in Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made. James Jordan has written a really helpful book on the creation, thinking about this, a book called Through New Eyes. And he says it's a bit like the way that you might know and recognise somebody from their music. So, for example, imagine you're getting in the car to go home afterwards and you turn on the radio and my kids have been in, so Capital comes on. And it's a new song by Ed Sheeran, say, and if you've heard him many times before, you don't need the presenter to tell you it's Ed Sheeran. You recognise the music, you recognise his voice. But if the kids aren't in the car and I decide I can turn over to Classic FM just for a change, I don't have to listen to Capital after all. And the music changes, and instead of Ed Sheeran, it's Ed Elgar. Or Edward Elgar, just to be a bit more respectful. You can tell the difference, can't you, between those two? At least I think you can. What God creates, God's music reflects him. And whilst everything that God has made reflects him, people are specially in his image. And that means we both resemble God and also we represent him. We resemble and we represent. Let's just think about that resembling side. You see, we are made like God. We're not God this morning, but we are like God and more like God than anything else in the world. In what ways is that true? Well, first, morally, we're like him. We were made originally holy and righteous, created upright, as Ecclesiastes tells us later in the Bible. We reflect God's holy character. That's how we were made. And even now, even fallen as we are, we have a sense of conscience. The animals instinctively live, whereas we live with a moral conscience, a moral awareness. That's how we were created. And then in our abilities as well, what have we seen God doing as we worked our way through Genesis 1? We've seen him thinking, we've seen him speaking, we've seen him communicating, designing, all things that we do after him. And now it may be that the animal kingdom does that to some degree, but it's a totally different level, isn't it? I don't know if you've got a pet parrot at home. Maybe you do. I'm not sure I understand why, but you might have a pet parrot. And a parrot can learn how to parrot back your name or a phrase. That can happen. But John, who led the service for us, his little boy Daniel is just three. And just out here during the week, I heard Daniel talking in compound sentences to his dad, and he's just three. It's a totally different level. Your dog might follow your instructions to fetch your slippers, if you're lucky. But Wayne Grudem, the theologian, gives the example of telling a four-year-old to go and fetch a big red screwdriver from a workbench in the kitchen. And many four-year-olds will be able to do that, to follow those abstract concepts, put them all together, and hopefully go and do that, rather than flick onto Paw Patrol or something and do that for you. You see, the capacity we have for speech and for language and for learning and communication with God and with others is all part of being made in God's image. And even in our physicality, even in our bodies, we image God. Not that God has a body, but we can do with our bodies, what we can do with our bodies reflects him. So God sees, God hears. If you were here last Sunday night, we saw that God sings. All things that we do with our bodies. And of course, again, some of the creation does that to a degree, but we do that with incredible ingenuity and accomplishment. So a beaver might well be able to cut down a load of logs and build a dam, but mankind constructs Tower Bridge to go over the River Thames. We build and send a satellite that orbits Saturn for years and sends back pictures. You've got a device in your pocket, so you're looking at it now, that enables you to see and hear people from all over the planet. We are made in God's image. You see, this morning there's no ordinary people. That's how C.S. Lewis put it. We never meet somebody ordinary. There are just astonishing people. Just amazing people. And we still reflect God's image now, even after the fall. Genesis 9 and James 3 both tell us that we still reflect God's image. And so Martin Luther King Jr. could say, there are no graduations in the image of God, and therefore we are to respect the dignity and worth of every person. It has an implication for how we treat each other. And there's lots we could say about that, but the US Declaration of Independence is right. All men are created equal. All men, all women, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of where we were brought up, regardless of our religion, what level of education that we've had, regardless of what we say our sexual orientation is, regardless of our age, regardless of our social standing, regardless of whether we're yet to be born, all of us made in God's image. And that means how we speak to one another, how we relate to one another should be appropriate, because you're not talking to anybody ordinary. We're extraordinary, made in his image. And so there's no place for cursing human beings. That's what James says in chapter 3, that we're not to curse human beings made in God's likeness. If you tear somebody down, if you rip them to shreds, if you make a cruel joke at their expense, if you make a racist comment or a sexist remark, if we use speech that derides or denigrates others or dismisses others, then we're talking about somebody who's been stamped with the image of God, who is precious and valuable because of that. If we understand the image of God, it helps us to relate better to the person we see in the mirror, but it helps us to speak better to those we come into contact with, to speak with respect. Even the person you constantly struggle with, maybe you'll end up this year in a hall next to a noisy, selfish neighbour who constantly wakes you up at a crazy hour of the morning with their music. Maybe you've got somebody who's a persistent critic. Maybe you're married to a spouse who is continually irritating. Maybe you've got a rebellious teenage daughter. Yes, they might be sinning against you, and yes, you might need to speak to them about that, but they're still made in God's image. They are still astonishingly significant in God's eyes. Who are you treating badly at the moment? Who are you so at odds with that you need to constantly drag them down? Who did you complain about this week? Who do you complain about most weeks? Who do you love to see failing so that you can say, well, I knew that was going to happen, or I told you so? Whoever it is, we're speaking about somebody who's an image bearer, stamped with the image of God. So dignity comes as we recognise that all of us resemble God. So we're all stamped with his image. And dignity comes as well because mankind is made to represent God, to represent him. So he delegates authority and rule to us. In verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the birds and the animals. God has set mankind apart as his vice regent to rule over what he's made, and we do that on God's behalf. And that task is fleshed out in a bit more detail in verses 27 to 30, the ways we represent God. Let me talk about two things particularly. First, we represent God as we fill the earth with images of God. Verse 27, mankind is one race, but mankind is made in two genders, male and female. And the text is really clear. Both men and women are in God's image. They both equally bear that image, but there are differences. And we'll come more to those differences when we get into chapter 2. But God deliberately sets up humanity in this way so that we need others, so that we can't fulfill God's task without one another. God could have created us as a single gender. God could have created us as multigendered. We could have been created as a host. God could have created us as an entire population all at one go. But God chose to create a couple who would reproduce and gradually begin to fill the earth. And to fill the earth, we need both men and women to do that, male and female, for that to happen. And why does filling the earth matter? Why does God say that that is their task, to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth? Well, they're to fill the earth because it relates back to the image. It relates back to the fact that we are representations of God. So just as an ancient king would go and set up pictures or statues of themselves in all the cities of their realm so that the people would know what the king was like, God wanted to fill the world up with images of himself, the people, so that we would fill the planet and display him. You see, we're just called to carry on what God began to do. In Genesis 1, God did two things. God formed and he filled. And filling is continuing to do what God started. And we can only do that together. We need both men and women. Now I realise that the gender questions that are everywhere in our society at the moment are a big set of questions for us to wrestle with. And there's not time to do that today. We're looking at doing something in more detail on that in the spring, maybe in a home groups together session. A chance to look in more detail about how we speak wisely, pastorally into this kind of situation, how we speak with gracious clarity into our culture. Think about that. But just as a starter for 10 this morning, the text shows us that we need both genders to fully image God, that men and women are both in his image, and both genders, male and female, are needed to fulfill God's purpose of filling the earth with other image bearers. So we represent God as we fill the earth, but secondly, we represent God as we rule over the earth under God's authority. God exercised authority and control over the creation, and now mankind does the same under God's authority. Verse 28 is known as the cultural mandate. It's his instruction to subdue the earth and to rule over it, to develop and bring out of the earth the potential God had put in. See, mankind wasn't intended always to stay in the simplicity of the garden. That wasn't God's intention. But to fill the earth, to widen out from that, and to bring out of creation the potential he placed in it. See, there's a progression in the Bible. We begin with a garden, but we end with a city. There's this progression, this development. So God has set us up to be the custodian and to be the developer of creation. And God gives us everything we need for that task. Did you see in verses 29 and 30 that God gave the food, God gave the plants as food to enable us to complete that task? And verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. They're given this task, but they're given the means to do it, the physical sustenance to do it, and they do it under God's blessing and under God's enabling. They've got everything they need to do the task. Now, if understanding the image of God means that we're transformed in how we think about ourselves, how we speak about others, it's also how we would relate and care for the world. Because we still have this role as custodians of the creation. One writer has described it as having both dominion over and care for creation. And that means it's good for us to keep harnessing creation's potential, to keep exploring it, to keep developing it. Cultural diversity is a good thing. Artistic expression is a good thing. Music and sport and technological advances, all taking dominion. All ways in which we think God sorts after him. Representing him as we do that, as we do those things according to his direction, according to his standards. But there's also a care element to consider. There's a responsible nurturing. So whilst we exploit the earth's potential, we're not free to engage in exploitation, but we're to care for the creation responsibly. There's a proverb in Proverbs 12 that says, the righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Whether or not this morning you describe yourself as an animal lover, It's our dignity as humans to care for the world in which we're placed, to use it responsibly and wisely and generously. It's right for us not to be wasteful. It's really striking that in the Gospels, when Jesus does the miracles of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, they pick up basketfuls that are left over. Why do they do that? Well, I think to show that there was more than enough, to show that God's provision through Christ was ample, but the leftovers are picked up. Jesus had infinite capacity to create, and yet it still didn't lead to them being wasteful. If we damage and abuse the world God's put us in, we're not living out our dignity as custodians of the world. This earth is not everything. It's not always going to last in this form. But while we're here, we represent God's care for his creation. If he still cares for it, then we ought to as well. Well, how does the chapter end? He's created people with dignity. And the chapter ends verse 31. God saw all that he'd made and it was very good. With all the pieces in place, that's God's pronouncement. And it would be great in many ways if the story just ended at the end of chapter 1. That from here on in, it's all just happily ever after and that's the end of the story. But that's not where the story goes. Many of you will know, just 2 chapters time, it's not going to be very good at all. That this burden to care for, to fill and form the earth, is going to be made difficult. The earth's going to be cursed. There'll be pain in childbirth. There'll be pain in filling the earth. There'll be painful toil to bring the earth into submission. Work will become painful. Instead of respect and value for each other, then we find Adam and Eve turning against each other, just partway through the chapter. And instead of accepting who they already are, the irony is that they will grasp for more. They will seek to be like God, even though they were already like God, made in his image. And that is the world we live in now. We do live in a Genesis 3 world. We're still in God's image. We're still loved. We're still part of God's generous world. But it is broken. And you know well this morning that you're broken too. The fault line runs right through us. Biggest issue in the room today is not what society is like or the world is like or what others are like, but it's what I'm like and what you're like. So the image of God is here, it's still present, but it's a bit like a ruined castle. You can see the former glory, but it's not the glory of what it should be. But God has not abandoned us to that. God has not given up on that. God wants the image restored, and so he sent his son to that effect. Sent his son who was the supreme image of God. His son who didn't just resemble God and represent God and reveal God, but who was God. And he sent his son to come and take on our brokenness, to take on the spoiled image that we all have, to bear the consequences of that at the cross, to take those sinful distortions on himself so that through his life and death we might be made new, so we might be renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator. Guys, this morning, in our brokenness, he's putting it all back together. He's putting us back together. See, he's still about filling and forming. He's still about filling this world with disciples of himself. He's still about forming us to live under his rule, to be those disciples who are taught to obey everything Christ commanded. And friends, this morning you're in that if you belong to him, if you know him. If today you stop trying to build your significance and your value and your importance and your worth on things independently of God, and you submitted to him and you found it in displaying instead his image, in being reflective of his glory. That dignity, that value we see here in Genesis 1, it's still the reality. It might be hidden now. Might be damaged now, might be faded now, but it's on the way back. It's coming because he's restoring us and working in us to do that. And one day, for those of us who know Christ, fully restored and fully renewed, one day to be God's beautiful masterpiece once again. As we live this week, let's learn how to think rightly about ourselves and to speak well to others, and to care well for the world in which God has set us. Let me pray before we close with a closing song. Father, we thank you so much for this astonishing place in which you've set people to be those who resemble you and reflect you, who get to know you, who get to live in your world under your rule and authority. Father, help us, please, in the way that we see ourselves. Forgive us for that fake humility that is often down on ourselves and fails to appreciate who you've made us. Forgive us for careless words this week and deliberate words that have dragged down and desecrated something holy, people that you've made. And Father, forgive us for being careless about your world. Forgive us, Father, for not taking seriously our responsibility to be generous with your creation and to be caring of it. Father, help us to appreciate afresh this morning that Christ is coming to restore us. We're so glad about that, because we feel our brokenness, we feel our damaged natures, we feel that sin runs through us, and our longing is for you to fully restore us into his image. Father, please keep doing that work in us week by week and day by day, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.